The reality is youth camp is kind of like a spiritual high. It's a wonderful time, even for the adults that are there. You got to come back home and you still got to live for the Lord. Amen. And we've got to learn to be the church that God wants us to be. We can't always be in a state of revival in the sense that we read about in revivalism. So we've got to be a church. A church has an identity. It has a purpose. And the book of Titus deals so much with that. I mean, understand churches have to face problems every now and then. God, and there's a design that churches can survive those problems, exist, and be what we need to be. In the book of Titus, I encourage you in your own time to do maybe a more in-depth study of the book of Titus. 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus are just wonderful. They are the pastoral epistles, and they're just so edifying to the church. Look with me. Our text is going to be one verse, though we are preaching through the book. Look at verse 5 of chapter 1 of the book of Titus. Chapter 1. Verse 5, it says this is Paul writing to Titus, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I have appointed thee." Notice that. He tells Titus, there's a reason I have you there, and I need you to stay there. I've got you there for a reason. Started off last week in the introduction to the sermon, letting us know at Abundant Life Tabernacle, God has us here for a reason. God wants us to be a church for a reason. I promise you, it's not the will of God that we ever go into extinction, that we ever cease being a church, or that we would even cease being the church that God established in the beginning. God has a message that he's permeating through here, throughout us, and through our community, a message that we believe is pertinent and essential for a church to be a church. If you don't know who we are a full gospel Pentecostal church. We believe in the full gospel, the message of Pentecost and truth and holiness. And so we understand here that as the Apostle Paul is writing to Titus, he's wanting Titus to be encouraged because he realized that Titus is up against a few things. He's facing a few things. He's up against a wall. He's dealing with false teachers. He's dealing with hypocrites, and he's dealing with people of ignorance. Now understand this, it is always a challenge as a church to deal with people that don't know, maybe they've not been churched or raised like you and I. If you've been raised in a family that has been a Bible-based family, you are very blessed. You are. But we are living in a time and an age where there's a lot of people that don't know much about the Bible. It doesn't mean that we should treat them wrongly. We ought to treat them very nicely. But it is an obligation of the church to reach out to them and help them. God through Paul wanted Titus to know that he had him there for a reason. And even I like what Paul says, letting us know what Titus was up against. In chapter 1, this is what Paul says in verse 12. He says, "One of themselves," and there's actually a man they actually name in some translations. One of the Cretans actually said, and he was a prophet of their own, he says that the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. Which means this is who Titus is dealing with. He's not dealing with a bunch of religious and good, godly people. He's right in the middle of ungodliness. And it's easy at times trying to do ministry. And I will tell you this, true ministry and striving to be the true church can be an exhausting thing in your life at times, trying to be the church that you need to be. God can help you, I know that. But nevertheless, there is times that it is very difficult. No doubt Titus would get lonely here on this island. But God, through Paul, once again is wanting him to be encouraged. So the first thing that we said last week, and this was our concluding point because it was our first and concluding point. We didn't get very far. But the very first thing that Paul told Titus that they needed on that island of Crete, and the reason they needed to be there, number one, was because they needed sound doctrine. They needed to know what they believed. They needed to understand what the Bible says. They didn't have a Bible like we have at that time, but what the apostles were saying at that time. And so he tells them that there's false teachers that are going around and causing all of this havoc, and they're causing all this different trouble. And so Paul tells Titus, you got these false teachers, so you need to preach sound doctrine to them. And so we understand that we are living in an age and a time that we must preach doctrine. Doctrine is not a bad word. Matter of fact, I encourage you, you need to be hungry to know the doctrines of the Bible. You You need to come to church prepared to learn the doctrines of Scripture. You can't always live in a shouting service. You can't always live running around the church. You can't always live with your favorite evangelist or whatever it is that gets you on the edge of your seat in church. But what you can live on and what must be consistent in your life is what you believe about the doctrines of God. What do we believe about Him? This is a practical walk. You got to walk with God on a Monday morning just as much as you would in a camp meeting. And I would tell the young men and young ladies and the adults that went as well as I always tell myself, I enjoy youth camp, but you also got to go home and walk with the Lord and be faithful to the calling and be a part of the church that God wants you to be a part of. There's false teachers spreading all this different stuff. So He tells Titus, you need to preach the word. You need to preach sound doctrine to them. We covered last week the sound doctrine that he first must uphold is the doctrine of grace. And we talked about last week what grace is. Grace is, of course, is the favor of the Lord given to us. But grace also teaches us something. If you're truly saved and say you have experienced grace, what Paul tells Titus is this, is that grace is going to teach you to deny ungodliness. If you really say that you're saved by grace, that same grace that saved you is going to teach you that you cannot live like the world and be ungodly. It is counterproductive. You can't do that. You can't say, look, I'm saved by grace. Let me go live like a sinner. You will not experience grace very long in your life if you go over the commandments and the word of the Lord and live the way that you want to live. Grace teaches us to deny ungodliness. And we still believe today, you cannot say that you are a Christian and willfully and continually going over the voice of God and the word of God, living in willful disobedience. And I'm talking about, you don't care about conviction. You don't listen to chastisement. You could care less about what the word of God says. You better be careful. If you are in a rebellious state in your life and you're trying to stiffen your back and look at God and say, God, leave me alone in my sins. I know you're convicting me through preaching and teaching and the men and the women of God and what the word of God says. But guess what, brothers and sisters? If you stiffen your back up against the mind of God, he may very well allow you to go into apostasy and on out into deeper sin. So we must preach that grace is good, yes, but grace is also good enough to teach us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We concluded last week with talking about this, that also he was to talk about the coming of the Lord. Now, I'm not going to spend much time on reviewing this. We didn't say much about it last week. I did share a story with you that I thought I missed the rapture a few times in my childhood, and even me and Brother Glenn were talking. He knew of a few stories as well of different ones that thought they missed the rapture at some point in time because it was so talked about when I was younger. They preached the coming of the Lord. We still must preach that today. If the rapture of the church was to take place at this very moment, which we do preach and teach of the imminent return of Christ, the rapture of the church, and He snatches the born-again believers out of this world, would you be left behind? Would you be living in sin? If you're living in sin, would you be left behind? Would you make the rapture? So we understand the coming of the Lord is twofold, and there's many things we could comment on, but we know He's going to come for in the rapture, in the coming of the Lord. He's not coming to earth, but He's going to call us unto Him. That's the rapture of the church. But then at the end of the tribulation period, we know that the Lord's going to come and establish that millennial kingdom, and much could be discussed about that. But nevertheless, Paul was telling Titus, you need to preach these things. They need to know about these things. And I would tell you today, you need to know about those things as well. You need to be well-versed about the second coming of the Lord. How does that affect the way that you live? If you believe in the second coming of the Lord, you're going to want to evangelize because you want as many as possible to go with you in the rapture. If you believe in the second coming of the Lord, it's going to cause you to want to live right because you don't want to miss the rapture. That's why it's very important that we preach such a doctrine. We can't just specialize in one doctrine. There's some people that talk nothing but about salvation. There's some that focus only on sanctification and some only on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. All those things need to be talked about. But we also need to talk about the coming of the Lord, and we need to talk about evangelism. There's a lot of things we need to teach about in our churches, and it's hard to do that in 30 or 40 minutes, isn't it? That's why you need to keep coming back so we can keep teaching it and preaching it. There's no way we can cover it all. I cannot tell you everything I believe in 45 minutes. I promise you I can't, and I think you probably figured that out by now. I'm lucky if I go 45 minutes and don't even get into politics or something. It's tough. You just got so much you want to talk about. The Bible, what's going on, how it applies to the world, how it applies to your life, how it applies to politics. There's so much to talk about. You need to be faithful, and we need to teach sound doctrine. Titus had his work cut out for him. With that said, another doctrine that we didn't get to last week, I will be very brief on this, but also he needed to preach a message in Titus 3 and 4. He tells him, this is what Paul's writing to Titus, he needs to talk about regeneration and renewal. I will clarify what that means if you're unfamiliar with those words. He says in Titus 3 and 4, but after that the kindness and the love of our God and Savior toward man appeared, not by the works of righteousness which we have done. Notice that. You didn't earn your salvation is what he's telling them. What he is to be promoting there on the island of Crete. But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. We see two words there. We see three words we need to focus on: washing, regeneration, and renewing. How many knows and understands, and you should understand this concept if you're saved. If not, then please do listen. When you come to Jesus, you need your sins washed away. You ever felt dirty in sin before? Sin has a defiling effect upon us. It hurts the conscience. It hurts the very body. It hurts the spirit. It defiles us on every level. But when you come to Jesus, we preach a message, and this is the same message that Titus is to be preaching in Crete thousands of years ago, and that I should be preaching thousands of years later, that we need to be washed in the blood of Jesus. That is the answer to the drug addict, and that is the answer to the alcoholic and the pervert and the sinner. And I couldn't list all of the different sins there in the world, but they need to be cleansed from their sins. It calls it the washing of regeneration. The word regeneration, we use it a lot in the church, so you need to get familiar with that if you're not familiar with it. But the word regeneration, when you study it out, simply means this. It means again born or born again. It is the idea of being made new, being born again. So we teach it this way, and please do listen as I try to lay out a practical understanding here. You are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We understand that we see children, and we know you get to the age of accountability and you choose to sin in this world that has fallen all around us. So you're born in sin, you're born tainted, so you need to be born again by the Spirit, made new. And so in John chapter 3, if you don't know the story of Nicodemus there, John chapter 3, write down the reference. You have this religious man by the name of Nicodemus that comes to Jesus, and Jesus lets him know, and Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and he's a religious man, and no doubt he pays his tithes, and he's faithful to the synagogue, believed that he was a part of the 70 something seats on the Sanhedrin. He was a part of that, and he tells Jesus, I know that you are from God because you do miracles. Jesus, he kind of ignores all those things that he says and says, you must be born again. Born again, made new, born from above. It's a spiritual birth. And if you said, Brother Derek, I don't know if I've ever been born again, then you're probably not born again. Now, if you say, well, I heard the word saved. Okay, well, that's a good word. But what happened to you when you got saved? See, this is a problem. We have, America is very religious. There's people who use words like, I'm saved. And so you ask them a question, okay, you're saved, so you were made new in Christ? I don't know what you're talking about. Why did you stop and not learn about this? Being saved is more than just a mulligan in life. It's more than just saying, I messed up. God said it's okay. Now, no, something took place in your life. You were a sinner, and when you really turn to Jesus and you repent, confess your sins. Lord, I am a sinner. I'm convicted. I feel the weight of my sins. There's nowhere else. There's not a program that can get rid of what I am feeling. But through the Word of God and the Spirit prompting my heart, I know that I look to Jesus and His finished work on the cross and say, Lord, that is the only place that this can leave me and the burdens can leave. So you turn to Jesus. The Spirit comes into your life. You are forgiven. You are regenerated. You are made new. You are a new creature. This all takes place in that instant, in that moment, and you are made new in Christ Jesus. That is what salvation is. And that's how it should be explained. It is the washing of regeneration. You're born from above. Clean. New. You understand that? Because we got to be careful that we don't misinterpret what salvation is. So he talks about the washing of regeneration, and he says the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Aren't you glad the Holy Ghost renews you? Renew a contract or renew something with your cell phone company, which you just start over again. 2 more years or so many more years. Renewing is when God has restored your spiritual man. Let me ask you, I ain't going to ask you, it's not Wednesday night, but let me preach this to you. When you are renewed, what does that mean? You're made new, but also the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 4, it's chapter 4, verse 16, but about being renewed continually, renewed in your life. I'm glad I was initially made new in Christ, but there's times in life I get down to pray and I feel like the Holy Ghost renews me, touches me again. I feel that freshness. There's this cleansing and there's this touching in my life, and thank God that God continually works and renews my life. You ever got down to praying, like I say, just feel better? You deal with it. God helps you. He gives you clarity of mind. We're talking about regeneration and renewal. So as Titus is on this isolated island, and he's preaching to these liars, these slow bellies, these lazy gluttons, and they're lying, they're deceitful. He's preaching to them. He's not preaching to them, look, remain the way that you are. Come see our great light demonstration at our church. Have you heard our new song that has made the top 10 list? He's not saying that. He says, no, you need to be regenerated and renewed and made new in Christ Jesus. That's what evangelism should be. Actually, the book of Titus is a great evangelistic book that often gets overlooked. All right, second point. That finished the first point from last week. There's only three. I won't spend too long on some of these. Number two, the second thing that Titus needed to do, Paul was telling him, they needed to have order in the church. How many understands church order is imperfect? Is important? And, when it comes to church order, I know I'm a pastor of a church. And you say, of course, it's convenient for you to preach this. Church order is more than just me. There's a leadership. I don't believe in the celebrity preacher type churches. I don't believe it's one man that makes the show run. I don't believe that. I believe there's eldership, deaconship. I believe there's leaders put in place. I believe there's elder women in the church, elder men in the church. We need the young men and the young ladies. We need the older men and the older ladies. We all of us must become a family. It isn't about the ministry. And I will admit, in the Pentecostal churches, we kind of got into this rut of this is the church of so-and-so, or this is this person's show, and this is this person's camp, or this person's camp meeting. No, it's God's. I would be a depressed man if I felt like I had to keep this thing floating by myself. Because I am limited in my ability to do things. Now, what is my job as a pastor? It is to feed you, to teach you what the Bible says, to help you understand what the Bible says, yes. But also we are to feed, and we're also to go fish. You know, I'm a shepherd and a fisherman. It's a cool job, commercial-wise here, you know. But also we're to help protect. God has given the church order, and I don't know why we neglect what 1 and 2 Timothy in the book of Titus says at times. A plurality of leadership in a church is important. This isn't about Derek Jones trying to make everything work by myself. That would be a depressing thing. I don't care if I put my name on nothing. I understand that, we have lead elders and things like that in a church, but I don't have to be on the side of a vehicle. I don't have to be on a sign. This is Abundant Life Tabernacle. You make up this church. It's a part of you. This. You ought to care about this church just as much as I do. Now, I promise you, I've spent enough time out here, I can show you where every electrical outlet just about is. I know these AC units, because half of them have been replaced. I've crawled around in this attic. I understand there's some things I may do more than you, but this is your church. Let me put it, it's Jesus' church, and we're all allowed to be a part of it. So what is church order? And I've mentioned some of these things recently because another interesting thing is when Paul is writing this, you have to remember, 1 and 2 Timothy is written to Timothy in Ephesus, which is a big city. You ever heard of a city church? We kind of fall in that category some. You ever heard of a country church? The island of Crete would kind of be more like your country church. I mean, it's kind of isolated. Ain't a whole lot going on there. So you got Timothy in Ephesus. He needs church order. You got Titus on Crete. He needs church order. So if I'm pastoring in Hampton or if I'm in the back roads of Tyner, North Carolina, the same application is true. We need order in the church. Now, this isn't talked about too much. I said I ain't going to spend much time here, but I'm not going to look at my notes. God has appointed elders in a church, men to lead. All right? We have deacons. What does the word deacon even mean? It's a servant. You remember there in the book of Acts, you remember the apostles did not see the need to neglect praying and studying the Word of God and teaching the Word of God to go wait tables for the widows. Not that it was beneath them, but they needed to focus on the teaching of God's Word and praying. That was the essential role of a pastor elder in a church. The deacons were appointed to serve and help the widows and the elderly and the less fortunate, and to serve tables in that sense of helping people. So that's the way the church was designed. Does it matter the way that the pastor lives? Absolutely. Matter of fact, when you read 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, the qualifications for a pastor are the highest of any office in the land. It's higher than the president. As we can see, it don't take much morality to be a president. Does it? I know we get into politics in this world and people get mad at you, but hear this. Church morality is different than political morality. All right? If we ain't careful, we say, well, you know, I know we're American and there should be some things we stand for emphatically. But the church has a higher calling. Blamelessness for a pastor is a lifestyle. And that is one that I've told my wife, and I would tell you that God helped me to live in such a way. Now, blamelessness doesn't mean you get to sit out there and try to nitpick my life. You need to be blameless too. But ministers can disqualify themselves. Deacons, you know their qualifications are right there beside the pastors. It doesn't get watered down. Does it matter the way the pastor's wife lives? According to the Bible. The way a deacon's wife lives? According to the Bible. So this is church order. This is what Paul is trying to say to Titus. Look, it matters. You need to find some qualified men. And God help us. And don't tell everybody. It's hard to find them. Right? It's amazing. I've preached through 1 and 2 Timothy across this country some. How many people get mad at you just by reading what the list says? You ain't got to exegete it or be an expositor. You get down to where it says husband of one wife. And then I had a man come to me one time, been married three times. I want to be an elder. I said, can't happen here. Can't happen. You didn't know that it's in the Bible? I know you know that. I was just a general question. The sense is, we got to understand the qualifications for leadership in a church. It's a strong qualification. There has to be order in a church. Amen. I don't want that to go over like a pork chop at a Jewish festival, but it's the truth. We need qualified leaders. All right, so you say, well, Brother Derek, that's leaders. I'm so glad I'm out here. I'm not a leader. Titus chapter 2 deals with older men and older ladies and younger men and younger ladies. Oh, yes, it's coming your way. Every age group. I'm not going to read it all to you, but we're going to read some of it here. But in Titus chapter 2, it begins to tell us that the aged men need to be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. You hear that? If you're an aged man, how old is that, Brother Derek? It's older. All right. You know, age. That's kind of a unique word there. You're an aged man. You might not even want to use that term. Sober, grave, temperate, not grumpy. Right? We don't need grumpy elders in a church or grumpy Christians. I preached at a convalescent center, nursing home, years ago. And I'm telling you, we had a bunch of older people that came through there, and we would go there and minister faithfully. But we had a batch in one time about the grumpiest bunch I ever met. And they had cognitive ability. They knew what they were doing. They were just grumpy. And I'm going in there with an encouraging message. But I know I prayed and I said, I'm going to go talk to them about not being grumpy today. It was a great service. And I told them, I said, look, I know life is difficult. Life isn't always fair. I know that. Some of you are in here and I know you. Some of you have been mistreated. I'm not speaking down to you. I will pray with you. I will counsel you. But you don't need to come in here grumpy all the time. And there was a few old saints in there said, that's right, get them. Because they live with them. Brothers and sisters, elders, those of age. Look, don't you appreciate little children? I mean, does anybody else appreciate little children in church? Okay. I know we have to correct them and get on them and maintain order. But don't be a grump. I was raised in a church that there were about two or three older people who were so grumpy all the time. You almost avoided going by them in the church aisle because there was always something they're going to tell Daddy about. And it ain't like you were going around doing bad things, but it's just always grumpy, grumpy. I understand it's all right to tell a kid, look, slow down, don't run. All right, don't be too loud. I understand that. But guess what? Also, kids will be kids sometimes. Amen. Okay, let's go to the next one. It says, don't be, it needs to be temperate. The aged man does. Charity, loving. Have some patience. I know you get older, but your patience meter can stay full. You know, you don't run it, you know, patience isn't like gas. It doesn't just run out. You got to keep it cold. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Stay full of the Holy Ghost. It'll stay with you. Aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh the holiness. Be a holy, saint, elderly, saintly woman. I'm out here now on this limb, and we're just going to keep on going. It's all right to be an older lady. Right? You know, some people, I'm afraid of getting old and getting older like it's a bad thing. It's okay. We need you. I've been around long enough. I've been in some churches. I said, man, some of these ladies are trying so hard not to look 60. Terrified of looking 60. I mean, they're terrified of it. It doesn't matter. I don't care how much you paint it up, doll it up, treat it up, lotion it up. It's all right to have a wrinkle. And it's all right if your hair's a little gray. Brothers and sisters, we're living in an age of adolescence. We worship adolescence. We are worshiping youth groups and worshiping youth culture. God established again elder men and women that are full of the Holy Ghost that'll pat a teenager on the back and pray him through to the Holy Ghost. Well, if you never heard this before, you may have never been in a holiness church. This was basic Sunday morning preaching where I'm from. We need saints of God. You ain't got to be like the world. Why are you trying to look like them? They look weird. Anyhow, I've got other things, but I don't want to ramble on and say more than I need to. Aged women need it as becometh unto holiness. Not false accusers. Stay off the phone and gossiping is what it's talking about. They don't have phones back then. So, but you know, what is it about elder ladies? Sometimes they can call each other so quickly and just talk on the church. And they have more to complain about. I mean this. I have nobody in reference in mind that's in this room. So worry not. Not even here. Okay? But in the years of ministry, I have learned something. That sometimes, elder ladies, please hear me. I know it's easy to find something wrong somewhere. I know that. I can find something wrong a lot of wares. But hear me, it doesn't mean you have to pray about it. Ask God to give you wisdom. Be an elder. Act like an elder lady in the Lord. Don't go around and just devour one another. You got to be careful. That does not need to happen. They don't need to be given too much wine. Need to be teachers of good things. Instead of complaining, teach. Teach the younger ladies. Okay, it goes on to say, listen, and I did not mean to get bogged down this much in here. What are the older ladies to do? That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands. Hear me. If you've been married, what do you consider a long marriage? Let's say you've been married 20 plus years, and you ain't figured out to love your husband yet, there's a problem. Elder ladies, you are to teach the younger ladies how to love their husbands. Honor your husband. Love him. Let the younger ladies look to you. You see that older couple there and you're just like, man, that's a precious old couple. And you just see them. There's something special about that. We need more of those in the churches. That the younger marriages, the younger men and ladies can look to the elders and say, man, there's something about that couple I want to pattern my life after. Elder ladies teach the younger to love their husbands, to love their children. Man, this is just basic stuff. To be discreet, chaste, holy, keepers of the home. Keepers at home. Notice what it says there. This is what it's saying. You are to teach that to younger ladies. Oh my, there's so much here. Look, if you get mad about that, then you'd have to rip out the book of Titus. I'm just reading what it says. And unless you're one of those liberals that think half the Bible don't mean anything, you've got to look at that and pray about what it means. All right? All right, goes on to talk about young men likewise. What's considered young? Well, once again, I ain't putting age in all this. I like to say I'm young at times, but I am 31. I think when you get past 30, am I old now? I don't know. Depends on who you ask, I guess. Young men likewise exhort them to be sober-minded and all things showing themselves a pattern of good works. So, sound in speech, you know, so you can't be condemned. All these things. What are you trying to say, Brother Derek? We need order in the church. I don't have a gavel up here, but order in the church. That's what we need in these last days. All right, last point, don't worry. Last point I would make to you about this. Not only is there a need for sound doctrine, a need for order in the church, I encourage you, get you a study Bible, get you a good lexicon and study out chapter 2 about order in the church. Lastly, this is very simple. It's a little less, may go over a little easier. We need to have good works. Listen to what I'm saying. I won't be much longer. Paul uses the singular or plural phrase or word, good works, 6 times in the book of Titus. We are to be given to good works. You'll find it in Titus 1 and 16. You'll find it in Titus 2 and 7, 2 and 14, 3 and 1, 3 and 8, and 3 and 14. One of Titus's greatest challenge would be on this isolated island, island full of liars, slow bellies, and deceivers, is to teach them from going one extreme to the other, get born again, have order in your home, order in the church, and learn to give back and do for others. He had to teach the Christians here to live a way that is befitting to their newfound life in Jesus Christ. They needed to do good works. Study the theme there in the book of Titus. I like what it says in Acts 10 and 38. And I'm going to read it to you just for the sake of time here. Acts 10 and 38 says this: how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. God was with him. You can do something good. You say, I'm bored, Brother Derek. Do something good for somebody. I'm bored, Brother Derek. Do some good works. See, that's the challenge. Why does the pastor have to tell you what good works is? Now, these good works are not going to save you, but if you're saved, you're going to do them. Now, I don't have time. As you know, if I went through all 9, if I went through all 6 of these, excuse me, it would be very time consuming. But you will find there, you'll find in chapter 2 and verse 7, simply says this: in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. This ought to be consistent in your life. You'll find in chapter 3 and verse 8, it talks about maintaining good works. It means something you got to maintain in your life. Do it. Maintain the good works in your life. It says maintain good works again in verse 14. It even tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. I like what it says there. Let him that stole steal no more, let him labor, working with his hands, that thing which is good, that he may have to give to them that needeth. You ought to do something good for somebody. All right? I'm about to close. I'm not going to spend money. We're going to go back here and eat in fellowship. But stay in Crete, Titus. There's a work to do. Everybody here underneath the sound of my voice this morning, stay in church. There's a work for you to do. Brother Derek, I just feel like it's too tough at times. Too much going on. I'd rather go to a church with lesser demands. You may find one. But I'm telling you right now, I'm going to be a church that teaches sound doctrine, that is going to fight for church order, and is going to strive to do good works. Brother Derek, I want something good to do. We'll start off by praying for your neighbor. Encourage somebody. When's the last time you encouraged somebody? Doesn't it feel good to get a word of encouragement every now and then? Now, I'm not begging for one of those, but I'll take all I can get. If you mean it from your heart, don't do it because of that. But you ever been going through something and somebody would simply text you, call you, meet you, say something to you, and it just made a difference in your life? Don't underestimate that. Recently, I forgot who it was. I would have to go look at my phone. It was early in the morning one morning. Somebody just sent me a simple text message. Thought about you this morning, praying for you. That's a good thing to see when you wake up, isn't it? Stand right up and you're like, man, God, you're good. You're faithful. You're going to help us. Don't underestimate encouragement. Stand to your feet if you would. Brother Derek, I want some good works to do. I don't know what to do. Well, you know we have a nursing home Tuesday. Now, don't just show up just because I said that, but if you're really looking for something to do and you say, Brother Derek, I don't feel like I have any ministry opportunities, I don't feel like there's nothing I can do, why don't you come out there and pat some elderly lady or man on the shoulder that's close to eternity unless God moves for him and encourage him. Now, once again, you always fear saying that, and all of a sudden somebody's going, I'm here because Brother Derek said so. That's not why I'm saying that. Because that may not be something that's in your heart, but it should be in your heart to do something good. What about, you know, we have these homeless outreaches we do occasionally in the winter months. Okay, I know we have a faithful group that supports that. Continue to do so. And look, if you got some fresh ideas, let's talk. How can we do good for others? Who wants to stay in Crete? Who wants to stay in Hampton? Who wants to stay in Abundant Life? Do the will of God. Don't you want to do that? Will you pray with me in our closing prayer before we go back here? Would you pray for me and for you as well that we be a church of sound doctrine? We be a church of order, patterned after what God wants us to be. And also we be a church of good works in a fallen, perverted world. How many wants that for Abundant Life Tabernacle? Let's pray about it. Dear Heavenly Father,